Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Actually, you know what? Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. And you're better off with a bulletin or looking at the screen because we're all over the place today. So that's the thing about Proverbs, as we said before. The topics that Proverbs addresses is not all in one place or one section. The thing about Proverbs is that they're varied in different places because that's how life is, and also because its design is for us to learn it together. One person has this proverb, another person has that proverb, which is related. Another person has this proverb, which is connected. And together we bring these experiences, this knowledge, and we grow as a community. Before I came up today, just downstairs, it was encouraging. I saw a group of women around a table. They had open the book that we are studying about Proverbs, and they were discussing the Proverbs together. And that is how you do it. That's how you study the book of Proverbs. So, small comment on that. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, chapter 15, verse 19, chapter 22, verse 29, chapter 27, verse 18. I'll read from 8 and 10. Please join me in reading verses 12 through 27. Excuse me, chapters 12 through 27. So let me read the first half. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. Chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Now let's read together chapter 12. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. The one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. The very words of God. Amen. All right. Do you know the expression TGIF? Are you familiar with this? Thank God it's Friday, right? Who says that? The people who don't work on Saturday and Sunday. But some of you here, including me, you work on Saturday. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so for some of us, it's not TGIF, it's TGIS, right? Thank God it's Saturday because Sunday. But then for some of you, you work on Sunday, like me and Pastor Kev, Pastor Tim. I'll be working next Sunday. So there's no TGI anything, right? It's just T-G-I-M. Huh? T-G-I-M. No way. That's when we go back to work. Yeah, TGIF. Those are the words of the sluggard, the lazy, right? Well, sluggish or sluggardness, sluggardliness, that is me. Every winter, especially from December through March, it's cold and dark. I hate waking up. I know some of you, you're holy, righteous, and upright. You wake up before the crack of dawn to greet the sun as it rises, and you say, "Good morning, Lord." You know, not me. I'm I'm a bedside Baptist. Yeah, praying in my sleep. So, the book of Proverbs doesn't just talk about laziness. It talks about work. And it talks about work negatively with the word sluggard or lazy. And it talks about work positively using the word diligent. And so I want us to look at work, how the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches about work. And this sermon is, maybe it's for you, but really it's for me, to help me figure out what am I doing when I wake up in the morning, put my clothes on and wash my face. So I want to give four things that we need to do for us to understand and appreciate work, to understand what the Bible teaches about work. Four things, and to help me remember, they all start with R. The first is we need to reevaluate or revalue our work. The second is we need to, what was it again? Yeah, there I go. See, I lost it already. Yeah, it's in my notes. I have it. Revalue, respond. In our work, we need to reorder or reorient our work, and we also need to redeem our work. So those are the four things I want to cover today. If you look at our proverb here, it says number 10, there it is, yeah. Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. All right, so that word lazy, the word lazy, it means, it's the picture of slack. So the word comes from a bow and an arrow. And you tie up the bow with the string. But the word lazy means that the string on that bow is loose. It's slack. You can shoot an arrow, but because it's slack, the arrow will not fly straight. It's going to miss your target. So a lot of scholars, biblical scholars, will say, the word diligent means not just lazy, but it means to do work strategically. It's not hard work so much, it's smart work. That's diligence, okay? So you know when to work and how to work. It's diligence. You see, there's a difference between diligence and driven. And I want to talk about driven at the end of the sermon. But driven means, I got to work, I got to work, I got to work. Diligent means, I know when to work. I know what to work at. And there's a big difference. Okay, that's one thing that helps us reevaluate work. But here's an even bigger message to the work of reevaluating work. Chapter 27, verse 18, the last proverb. It says, the one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit. Whoever protects their master will be honored. Now, look at the last phrase, whoever protects their master. The word protect is the word serve, and it's a man serving his master. So who is that talking about? It's talking about a servant who serves his master, or even a slave, right? So it's a person with low status, okay? However, it flips it, and at the end, what does it say? He will be honored. So there's high status. Even a person with low status will be given high status. Now, what does that mean? Okay, it means that in the eyes of God and in the eyes of everyone else who really know what's happening, everything we do in work has value. There is no such thing as menial work. And here's what we mean. Here, let me help you understand this very clearly. The way you can understand this clearly is, in all the other religions, let's take some other myths that talk about work. There's the Greek myth of Pandora. Have you heard of Pandora's box? So here's what happened. The Greek gods, when they made the world, it was a world of just beauty and bliss. And then the gods gave Pandora a box, and they said, don't open it. And so what does Pandora do? She opens the box, and out comes all the evil and vile things that plague humanity. There's death, destruction, disease, decay, all the deadly D's. There's pain, there's suffering, and there's work. Okay? So in the Greek myth, Pandora's box, work is part of a curse. Let's go to another myth. We even go further back. In the old Babylonian myth, epic poem called the Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish. It talks about the gods making the earth, forming all of creation. And it's this beautiful, wonderful place. However, when the gods are living on the earth, they find out, wow, this thing takes work. We have to have, there's a maintenance fee. For those of you who live in a mansion apartment or condominium, you can buy the condominium and you own it, but you still have to pay a maintenance fee, a payment to keep it maintenance. Well, that's what the gods found out in the Enuma Elish. And so what did they do? The lead god, his name is Marduk, he said, I know, let me create a lower being, a simple creation, who will do the work for us, and the gods will rest. And Marduk created man, mankind. Why? Well, because to do the work is to do something less than godly. And so in the Babylonian, ancient Mesopotamians, they thought work was something lowly, right? Something of low status, and it was part of what the gods did so that they can have rest, and the low beings did all the work. Now, let's take the God of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bible. What do we find? God has his hands in the dirt. He's working in the dirt. What's he doing down there? He's making man. He's creating us like an artisan, like a craftsman. And not only that, he's down there doing good things with it. Now you flip over to page 2 of your Bible. What happens? He puts paradise into the world. And in there, what does he do with man? He not only says, here's man, here's a shovel. Get in there and be a gardener. So God's hands is in the dirt doing good things. And God gives his creation, mankind, the authority to make
the garden beautiful and to keep it lovely, right? Contrast that with the Greeks who thought, work, it's a necessary evil, but it's not worth it. In fact, the world and the material world and the dirt and the physical, that's evil. What's good is the spiritual and pure. No, the God of the Bible says, listen, when I come to earth, I'm not going to come like a Greek philosopher. And if I come, I'm not going to come like a Roman, like as a general. You know, when I come to earth, I'm going to come to earth as a carpenter. That's how I'm coming to earth. I'm working with my hands. What does that do? What does that do for Christians? For those who believe the God of the Bible? It means this. There is no such thing as menial work. There is manual labor, but it is not menial. Work we do with our hands, work we do with our minds, mental work, manual work. It is valuable. It is spiritual. It glorifies God. Listen, pouring concrete can be spiritual work. Welding a ship, that is spiritual work. Cooking a meal is spiritual work. Standing in a line in a factory can be spiritual work. Lifting up elderly and informed and helping them get into cars, that is spiritual work. Listen, in Psalms 104, verse 30, here's what God says. God renews the face of the earth. God is renewing the face of the earth. What does God do? The Spirit of God, yes, he saves souls, okay? But the Spirit of God doesn't just save our spirits. He renews the face of the earth. God loves, God delights in growing the earth, in restoring the earth, making the earth a beautiful place. Cooking a meal, washing dishes, changing a diaper. That could be just as spiritual as preaching a sermon, writing a song, writing a poem, you know, engineering something. Every single job in the kingdom of God is meaningful. It's valuable. It has worth. Work is a good thing. You see, it wasn't until chapter 3 that the curse came of Genesis. Work was before sin. Work was before the fall. Work was before the curse. So the Bible teaches that work is a good thing, as opposed to every other religion, every other philosophy, where work is a necessary evil and work is for the lower classes. You see, long before Karl Marx, okay, the God of the Bible was saying, we're all gardeners, we're all servants. There's no higher class, there's no lower class. We're all equal. Now, that's the first thing. If you are going to do work that restores your humanity, that makes you a human being, you have to find work that you can be proud of. You can do that in the job that you have now. You can take pride in doing work well, in the work that God's given you, even in an office, even in a factory, even out on the field. You can revalue and reevaluate your work. But you know what also? You need to respond in your work. Respond. What do I mean? Well, if you look at chapter 10, we're in chapter 10, verse 5, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. It says, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So talking about work there between the lazy and the diligent.
Now, here's the interesting thing. Why does it say son? A prudent man. A disgraceful person. What? It doesn't say that. It says the one who is lazy is a disgraceful son. Why does it say son and not man? I'll tell you why. Because work is done in the context of community. You see, when you do your work, you're responding to the needs of the community. Because failing to work means you're failing your family, right? You're a disgraceful son. So work is done in the context of a family, and therefore in the context of a community, and therefore what you need to respond to when you do work, when you choose your work, is what do you respond to in the community? Now, there's the word disgrace. The word disgrace, for those of us who grew up in the West or in the States, disgrace is something different from guilt. There's guilt and then there's shame, right? Guilt is what we're familiar with. Guilt is, okay, here's the rules. Here's the law. You broke the rule. You're guilty. Okay? So guilt is failing to keep up the standard of the law. Disgrace or shame is something for those of us who grew up in the Eastern or, you know, kind of an Asian family. Shame or disgrace means you didn't just break the law. You violated your relationship with the family. You failed the community, right? That's disgrace. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He took both my guilt and my shame. Amen? He paid for my guilt on the cross, and he took my shame, and he made me acceptable, loving, and beautiful in the eyes of the Father. All right, that was for free. So, disgraceful son, you fail in the community. So here's what you do with the work that you do. You don't just do it for personal advancement. You don't just do it for personal profit or gain. You do it to benefit the community. That is work that the Bible teaches. That's the work. You do work that lifts up the community. You're responding to the needs of the community. Let me give you an example. This is amazing. World War II. The men of England, they have to go and fight in the army. And for the first time in their life, they realize, this is not bad. This is not bad. You see, up until World War II, many men in England realized, why did people become doctors? They didn't become doctors because they responded to the needs of the sick. They became doctors so that they can level up their family status. Or not level up, keep the family status. Why did people become lawyers? Not because of passion for justice, right? No, they wanted to advance their family. So World War II happens, and here's what happens. They're all the same. The pay, they're not fighting for the pay. The pay was terrible in the army back then. They weren't doing it for the status, because everybody had to do the same work in the army. So you had a person from the high class, the low class, wealthy, poor, and you weren't doing work for money, and you weren't doing work for status. You were doing it for everybody else. You were doing it for the needs of the... And the people in England realized, for the first time in my life, I'm happy because I'm not working for myself. I'm working in response to the community. That's work. That's wisdom. Are you following? All right. Okay.
So that's the first thing we need to respond to. The second thing we respond to is not just the call, responding to the call of the community. We respond to the call of God. Respond to the call of God. Look at chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. Now, the word skilled, do you see someone skilled in their work? That word skilled means gifted, talented. They have an ability. They have a gift. It means a man or a woman that has ability or talent. So here's what the Christians have thought throughout all of history, since Jesus Christ. You look at your talents. You look at the things that you're good at doing. You look at the things you love to do, your interests. You know what? They're not there by accident. They're not random. The things that you love to do, that you're good at, that you're gifted at, that you're talented with, God put them there. God, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, right? And you know what? It says that God made, he prepared those good works in advance for us to do. So the work that you do is in response to God's call. And what you understand is what I'm good at, what I love to do, what I'm interested in, that's part of God's call on my life to do some work. That's the kind of work that we do. So let's put these two things together. Respond to the community, respond to the call of God, and what do you get? You have a completely different approach to work. You're not working for yourself. You're working because the work is good. You're working for the work. And that's a good thing. Let me give you one example. Pastor Kevin and Pastor Hiroshi, they're fans of jazz. There's a great legendary saxophonist. His name is John Coltrane. And this is what he wrote in the liner notes of one of his most famous albums. He says this: during the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked God to give me the means and privilege to make others happy through music. It was his call. So here's what happened. One night, he's playing on a stage. And the thing with jazz is never the same twice. So he goes up, just amazing performance. He's playing beyond his ability. And it's magic. And the crowd is just, and he's feeling it, this euphoria. And here's what he says. Somebody overheard him say this as he's stepping down. He says, "Nunc dimittis." Nunc dimittis. It's Latin, and it's the beginning phrase of that old prophet Simeon. The Christmas story? Old Simeon, he sees the baby Jesus at the temple, right? And he sees the baby, and he says, "Now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." He's saying, now I can go. Now I can die happy. And so John Coltrane, he has this amazing performance where all his gifts, his talents, his abilities for serving God and for making people happy for music, the song was A Love Supreme. And he says, now I can die in peace. Nunc dimittis. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. It was for him, and it was for them. That's a calling. That's work. Amen? All right, last, third one. We have to reevaluate, we have to revalue, we have to respond, and then we have to reorient or reorder. All right, so look at the beginning in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, it says, wisdom calls out and raises her voice at the highest point along the way. Where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, to you people I call out, I raise my voice. If you notice, verse 1 and verse 4 are almost the same. There's a parallel. That means that's a section. And so the heart of it is verse 2 and verse 3. So we'll look at verse 2 and verse 3. So much to be said. Wisdom does not want to stay home. Wisdom wants to go out. Okay? And where does she want to go? Three places. Let's take it in reverse order. Verse 3, beside the gate leading into the city. Where is that? What happens there? It's where the judges would meet and they would, you know, confer. They would decide between the plaintiff and the defendant. Wisdom doesn't stay home. Wisdom goes out into the justice system of the city. Wisdom has a voice in the way things are handled in government. That's what wisdom wants to do. Wisdom says, you want government? You need me. Okay? Now, look at the second one there. It says, where the paths meet. Where the paths meet. You know where the paths meet? They meet at Hondori. You know where the paths meet? They meet at Hiroshima Eki. You know where the paths meet? They meet at the square, right? Times Square, London Square, Grand Central Station, the place of business, the marketplace. Wisdom says, you need me where you do business. You need me right there where all the finances are being conducted. You need me in your economy, all right? All right, third one, at the highest point. At the highest point. What's the highest point? What do you put on top of the mountains? What does a society put on the high places? Ancient Greece, the Parthenon. What's there? The temple to their gods. You go to Kyoto, and what's at the high place? Kiyomizu-dera, right? Kiyomizu-dera temple. That's where people put their things that they worshipped. The high places is where you would put the thing that you value. That's what the society, that city valued the most. They would put it up there. And so if a city, some cities, they would put up, you know, they would worship the god of war. Another city would worship the god of harvest or abundance. Another city would put up the god of beauty, okay? That's where you would put in the high places. Wisdom says, that's where I belong. How about now? Is it any different? No, it's the same thing. Look at our highest buildings. What are our highest, tallest buildings? There are two things. One is the mansion apartments, condominiums. And two, they're skyscrapers. The things we value the most in modern society. My freedom, my happiness, my fulfillment, right? My comfort. The things we value the most. My profit. That's the order of this society. That's the order of the world. That's the orientation of work in the world. But God says you have to flip it around. Because society is going to take your work and put it in their order. They're going to say, your work is to help us reach our bottom line, to help us reach our highest peak, which is the profits, which is the, okay? But the one who follows the God of the Proverbs says, no, it's not how it works. My work is for God. And it's going to be in his order. Now, how does that work out practically? It says this. Yeah, profits are important. Financial security, important, right? But it's not the most important. It's not the most important. It's one thing amongst other important things. You see, the society will say, yeah, family is good, charity is good, volunteer work, that's okay. But you need to work on Sunday and Saturday. It's the bottom line. That's our order. That's our orientation. The Bible says, wait. You know what? If it means taking a pay cut so that they can advance, if it means me having a little bit less so that my family back home can have a little bit more, that's reordering. That's a big thing. I'm talking over my head right now, okay? How does this look out practically? One example, we'll go back to England. Go with me, somebody. Going back to England, in the 1800s, excuse me, there was in the 1700s, there was a big spiritual revival. It's called as the Great Awakening. Are you familiar? The Great Awakening? Hundreds of thousands in England became Christians. Like, not just like, okay, we'll get baptized and I'm a Christian. No, like following God, loving Jesus, serving the Lord. Hundreds of thousands. And so what happened? The 1700s, the slave trade was big. But these Christians, they look at the God of the Bible and they saw society and they saw them profiting and at the expense of the slaves. And they thought, this doesn't make sense. If I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. I think that all work is valuable and that humans have value. And that my advancement at their cost, that doesn't make sense with this Bible. What do they do? They start petitioning against slavery. And it got so powerful, half of the voting public in England actually signed the petition. Now, the ones in control were the Lords, the House of Lords. The House of Lords were those in government, were those who had the old money. And they were like, no. Sugar, we need to keep sugar cheap. Tea, let's keep the tea cheap, right? Spices, we like spices, let's keep it cheap. That comes at the expense of slaves. And they fought back. And here's the thing. After 30 years, in 1833, the Abolition Act was passed. And in 1834, August 1st, slavery ceased in the British colonies. Now, here's the crazy thing. Historians said, this is what they said, this is a commit, they committed themselves to econocide. They killed their economy, and they did. They did. The British taxpayers had to pay so much because of slavery ending. But you know what? That's what happens when you reorder and reorient work. You put work in God's order and not the society's order. It's powerful. Okay, let's get to the good part. Redeem. We got to redeem our work. Okay. Some of you are going, Chris, that sounds nice. That sounds good. But it's so idealistic, so bright and shiny. That's a good thing for a young, fresh out of college, graduated, got all kinds of, big ideas, changed the world, right? Yeah, you're right. It's idealistic. And you know, work is hard. It's so hard. It's hard to get up. It's hard to wake up. It's hard to just go. So what's the solution? Okay. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19.
Okay, let's have that ready. Let me get ahead of myself. Let me give you two reasons work is difficult. Two reasons. The first reason is we don't have hope to work the way God shows us in the Bible. We don't have hope. What do I mean? Let me talk about basketball. Sorry. Every year, I have a new group of players. And each year, I have this hope. Finally, I have someone who has experience at basketball. And finally, I have someone who's tall. Finally, I have someone who's fast. Finally, I have someone who can think. And now we're going to win. Now we can be strong. What happens? The one who has experience, who's so good and talented, he gets mad at everybody else. They're not as good as him. And there's conflict. The one who's fast, he ends up getting injured. And we can't be fast. The one who's smart, he thinks he's smarter than me. And he's going to coach the rest of the team. Every single time. You know, it's not just at basketball. I've had, in Japan, 3 jobs. How about you? Before I had 3 jobs in Japan, I had, 5 jobs in the States growing up. So that's a total of 8 jobs. Is that right? Okay. I'm terrible at math. All right. So every time I start a new job, wow, everybody's so nice. Everybody's so respectful. Oh, the office is so clean. I have my own place. The boss is so kind. 1 month later, what happens? Whew. All right? Now, you can't say amen, right? And there's a thing in Japan, it's called Gogatsubyo. Are you familiar with this? Gogatsubyo, right? So Gogatsubyo is May. May, Gogatsu is May, then Byo is sickness. May sickness, okay? So all the school year begins in April. Jobs begin in April, right? Everything begins in April. So in April, there's the sakura, and it's beautiful, and people going to hanami, and they, you know, it's enjoyable. And then what happens? Gogatsu. May, right? It's getting hotter. The sakura are gone. The boss is getting annoyed. Your coworkers are getting tired of you. You're tired of them. Everything just, right? And you lose hope. You lose hope. I thought it was going to go good. But then this happens. We finally have the resources, but then they quit. Finally, I'm old enough to know, but I'm too old to do anything about it. I have no more power. I have no more strength, no more stamina. And you lose hope. You're like, am I ever going to get it right? Are we ever going to win? Is any job going to be satisfying? You just lose hope. You just don't know. Is this ever going to work the way it says it's supposed to work? You lose hope. And you don't have hope to work the way the Bible says work should be. What's all this about John Coltrane and serving others and you know, menial work? And it's all, come on, Chris, really? Really? Let me give you a second reason work is difficult. We don't have rest. We don't have hope. We don't have rest. I was watching a movie last night, and I'm not going to tell you the name, because if you knew, I would be disgraced. It would be shameful. So I'm just going to tell you the story. The story is, there's a race car driver, and he starts off as a poor boy, and he's working in the pit crew. The driver quits, and they said, does anybody want to drive the race car? He says, I want to go fast. So they said, okay, go ahead. And he drives, and he finds out he starts winning the races. He's a good driver. And not only that, you know, when he's winning,
People love him. There's a beautiful woman who wants to marry him, so he marries the beautiful woman because he's a winner, right? His best friend also becomes a driver, and they're driving together, and they're winning races. His best friend eats with him. They visit the house, and, you know. And then, not only that, he gets just tons of money. He's famous. He's doing interviews. And everybody loves him because he's a winner. And then one day, he has an accident, a big crash. And he just goes crazy. He has no more confidence. He can't race anymore. His wife divorces him. She marries his best friend. Okay? And he loses the house. He loses the kids. He's now a delivery, a pizza delivery man. And then he can't drive. He crashes the delivery car, so he's delivering pizzas on a bicycle. Just the bottom of the bottom. He's in a bar. He's in a restaurant. And somebody comes and says, you know, you can do it. You can race again. Why don't you race? You can do it. Why don't you have any hope or any passion anymore? Why can't you race? And he says, I can't win. I just can't win. And if I can't win, no one will love me. I don't get accepted. I don't get the woman. I don't get the house. I'm worthless. You see, what he is saying is something all of us really believe. We know. And that's why we work so hard. What he was saying is, deep down, we think, if I don't do something, I don't get love. If I don't accomplish something, I'm worthless. And so we have no rest. We overwork. We overwork. And then what happens when we overwork? We get so tired, we burn out, and we underwork. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. I'm preaching to myself, I know. I need to get something done so that I can prove to myself that I'm worth something. So there's no hope and there's no rest. There's this emptiness in our soul. Let's get to the gospel. Proverbs 15, chapter 9, verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I said the Bible talks about work negatively with the word sluggard or lazy. The opposite of that is diligent, hardworking. Here in chapter 15, verse 19, it says sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the diligent, the path of the hard worker, the path of the upright. Proverbs, are you sure about that? It's supposed to be opposite. It's supposed to be lazy and diligent. It's supposed to be sluggard and hard. No, upright. What is he saying? What is he saying? And upright, who is upright? Psalms chapter 104. Lord, if you kept the record of sins, who could be saved? That means no one. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is upright. No one. Right? That's why we have thorns. That's why we have thorns. So it's weird. You look at this verse, it's like, okay, yeah. And then it's like, no, that doesn't make sense. But you look just a little bit more. Look for another 3 minutes, and it'll turn around. You see, the word thorns is significant because in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you know what happens? Adam and Eve said, I'm going to be my own boss. Adam and Eve said, we'll be our own master and lord. We'll save ourselves. So God says what? Dozo. All right, go ahead. But here's the problem. I made you to work for me. So now you turn away from me, and here's what happens. Cursed is the ground because of you. In painful toil, you will work it, but it will only produce thorns and thistles. You work as hard as you want. You work as hard as you can. But nothing is going to go right because the ground is cursed, thorns and thistles. Why can't it ever go right? Why can't I ever do anything that I wanted to do? Why couldn't I write that song? Why couldn't we win that game? Why couldn't it go right at this workplace? Thorns. Thorns. Yeah. So, what this verse is saying is, reality is broken, relationships are broken, things tend towards chaos and decay because of thorns. All right, so is there a way out? Hallelujah, there is a way out. There is an answer. There is a solution. So we started in Genesis chapter 3. The key is another G and another 3. Genesis 3 and then Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Jesus Christ came to be a curse for us. Amen? It will only produce thorns for you and painful toil. Do you know what happened when Jesus died? They put a crown of what? Thorns on his head. They put thorns on. They pounded the thorns into his skull. The curse fell on him. Why? You know Sisyphus? Are you familiar with the Greek story, Sisyphus? Sisyphus is the one who has to push the rock up the hill. He's pushing. He gets to the top of the hill. What happens? The rock comes down and it crushes him. That's meaningless, menial labor. That's work, right? Do you see Jesus carrying his cross up the hill, carrying our curse? You want to see work, labor? You want to see painful toil? That's Jesus carrying the cross, our punishment, our guilt, our shame. Look at him working in Calvary. Look at him, the work he did when he died. Look at the curse that he was. Why did he do it? 1 Corinthians 5:17. God made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took the thorns away. He took what we deserved so that we could get what he deserved. Come on, somebody, help me. Right? He took our thorns, we get his highway. That's how you redeem your work. That's how your work is redeemed. That's what puts meaning into your work. That's how you get hope into work, right? Listen, you will win someday. It's guaranteed. You will write the most beautiful song, the greatest poem. It's guaranteed. You will accomplish that gift, that talent, that longing in your heart that God put into you, that great and wonderful call. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he puts his spirit into you. And now your work becomes his work. And his work is accomplished through you. That's hope. Amen? That's how you apply the gospel to your work. Not only do you get hope, but you know what else you get? You finally get rest. Rest. Matthew 11, we were reading it last week in our weekly or yearly Bible. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy burdened with labor, and I will give you rest. What is he saying? Take a vacation. No. You know what he says next? What does he say next? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? Well, you know what he's saying? He's not saying, oh, you poor child, you work so hard, just take it easy. Just take it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. You know what that means? It means work for me. Reorder your work. You work for me, and your work becomes rest. That's what he's saying. Why? Why? Because listen, if you work for Jesus and not for everybody else, you work for Jesus, you have the greatest boss. Why? He's not going to run you into the ground. He let himself run into the ground so that you can have the highway. So you work for Jesus, you get rest. How? How? Because you know that the work you do has meaning if it's for him. And not only that, you don't overwork. You don't overwork because he's already set. He's done all of the work for you. The work is already finished. But you don't underwork either. You don't underwork because you love him. You want to give him your best. You want to get up that day so you could go work for him. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Come on, enjoy. Come on and enjoy. That's how you apply the gospel to your work. That's the solution. TGIM. Yes? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, tomorrow as we go back to work, help us to see you in our workplace. Jesus before me, Jesus behind me. Jesus to my left and to my right. Jesus above me and Jesus below me. Jesus inside me, every moment and every hour. Lord Jesus, let my work be made work for you. Thank you for putting value in my work. Thank you, Lord, for helping me see what good work is. And now, Lord, help me to do the work that you have for me, even this day. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.